Would you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21? We'll be looking at verses 15 through 19 this morning. But I want to tell you about the Boswells' yearly tradition when we go on vacation. We like to go to Port St. Joe, Florida, which is only about 3 hours from here. And it's a wonderful place to go for vacation. And we generally like to go to the beach every day that we possibly can while we're on vacation. And on one of these particular days, my three oldest were out in the ocean playing, and Isaac, my youngest, who is four, and my wife Kimberly had gone walking down the seashore to find seashells. And so they're walking and walking, and while the three are out in the ocean, I just start to build a sandcastle. We had taken some buckets and shovels and things to the beach, and so I just started taking a bucket and just started with a real simple sandcastle, and then I just started building kind of layer upon layer upon layer. I'm like, why not? Let's just kind of go for it. So the sandcastle got bigger and bigger and bigger, and then when it got to be about 5 foot high, we'll say, preacher terms, right? My three from the ocean came in and started to help me build the sandcastle. And we just went after it. It would just turned into this monster sandcastle. And we had roads that kind of went from one castle to the other, and it kind of spread out over 12 or 15 feet. We had little roads and moats, and we started digging holes. You know, you dig in the sand till you get to the water, and we had three or four of those going. And we were just building and building and building and just having a wonderful time. And then about that time, my four-year-old from up the beach noticed this awesome architectural feat that we had done. And in his little four-year-old mind, he suddenly became the sea monster. And he just, you could just see him, his form just kind of changed, and he just, and he started running down the beach as fast as his little four-year-old legs could take him. And we didn't see him coming because we were kind of bent over, you know, kind of doing our thing. And then before we know it, he was upon us. And he stomped, and he jumped, and he swatted, and he hit. And before we know it, our sandcastle that we had been building for quite some time was completely destroyed. Now, the kids kind of went back like, "Oh," and they went off and ran in the ocean. You know, but what do we do in our lives if we have done something more significant than knock over a sandcastle? Like, what if we think of that of our lives? And what if we're the sea monster and we go and we just kick over our marriage? Or we go and we just completely just wreck with our right arm our testimony at work? Or we breathe fire all over a relationship with a person that's very dear to us? What do we do when we've just completely just demolished and destroyed something that we feel is of great value, of far more greater value than a sandcastle? What do we do with that? Well, this morning we're going to look at Peter and Peter, he is going to deny Christ three times. And does Christ leave him in that place? Does God just hate us forever when we've stumbled into temptation or when we have fallen or when we have destroyed relationships or things like that in which we feel like we never should have done? What does God do with that? Does he hate us forever? Are we to live under that weight for the rest of our lives? Have we completely destroyed what God had once called us to do? Is that over forever? Let's pray. Jesus, we just want you to show us a glimpse this morning of your mercy and your grace that you freely pour out upon all of your children. There are people here who have fallen into sin and are living in shame. They have hidden themselves. Lord, show us the truth of your word this morning and how we then should live. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our story today begins at the trial of Jesus. Jesus had told Peter before that he would betray him three times before the rooster crowed. We see this in John 18, verse 26. It says, "One of the servants of the Most High," or the high priest, "a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed." Now Peter emphatically had said in Matthew 26, verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will always be with you, Jesus. I will always stand behind you. I am your man. I will die for you, Jesus. As Peter stood and he watched the trial, he heard the crowds yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Did he lower his head or cover his eyes? He followed him in the crowd out to Golgotha where he saw Jesus crucified. Did he weep? How did Peter deal with this horrible event on top of the fact that he knew that he had denied him three times? And while he went through this horrific day of seeing his teacher and very best friend, now he has to deal with this crushing weight of this betrayal. He had denied being his disciple of the man who had given him a love that the world had never experienced before. This agape type love. Peter was one of the 12, one of the apostles. He sat at Jesus' feet. He heard all the sermons. He even was one that went out to share the good news on two separate occasions to other people, and he came back. He had heard Jesus say on multiple occasions, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." After the resurrection, Jesus specifically appeared to the disciples two times in the upper room and then once here on a seashore. Do you have a time in your life when you have betrayed Jesus? Sure you do. We all do. Do you have a sin that when it comes to your memory, you drop your head and you feel that weight of regret and betrayal of the one to who has done nothing but show you love and grace and mercy year after year? Sure you do. We all do. Do you put your head in your hands and you cry out, "Why did I do that? Why did I say that? That was so stupid. Why did I do that?" Sure you do. We all do. God does not want to leave us there. He desires to lift your head for you to walk in honor before Him. It says in the Psalms 3:3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." If you've come here this morning and you have that weight upon you, just like Peter is carrying that weight, and you say, "Lord, you'll never be able to use me again. Lord, I have messed up too big. I have stepped too far away." Then you need to hear something this morning, is that God desires to take that weight off. He desires to lift your head. His desire is for you to walk before Him in glory and honor. And He desires to use you in a great way. God was not going to leave Peter with this crushing weight of guilt. Jesus went to this beach to talk with Peter. Life for Peter was more than living in guilt of the past. Jesus wanted to use him greatly now. This morning, in spite of all that we have done, God still desires to have a restored relationship with each and every one of us, no matter what we have done. Would you like to just start over? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's just start over. And that's what He does with Peter this morning. You can start over just like Peter. Well, how do we do that? How do we just start over, even though we've made these mistakes or said these things that we wish we could somehow take back? What do we do once we've wrecked our marriage or destroyed this or hurt that? What do? Number one, remember Jesus has called you. We see this in verse 15. Remember that Jesus has called you. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, Peter was the leader of the disciples. He was the one who spoke on their behalf most of the time. And where he went, the rest followed. We even see in this passage that we see today that Peter, under this crushing weight, under this shame, just says, "I want to get away. I want to get away from all these people. I want to get away from this guilt. I want to get away from this." So he gets in a boat and he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And the disciples say, "I'm going to go with you." Peter was called by God to preach and to share the gospel. But now he has returned to what he knew before Christ. You see, when Christians feel that they have betrayed Christ, when we feel that crushing weight, when we feel that shame, we withdraw to what we know before Christ. Peter's doing that here. He's getting on the boat. He's just getting away. Satan's ploy is to get believers out of service, out of worship, out of church, get them away from what they were created to do. He will come along beside the believer and say, "Look what you've done. This is horrible. How could you do this? You're of no use to him. He doesn't love you anymore. Why don't you just go away? Get out of the picture." That's a lie that Satan tells you. where we live, and when we go to this place, when we get on that boat and kind of try to just get away from people, get away from life, get away from ministry, get away from church, there's no peace there. He's fishing, but he's not enjoying fishing. There's no peace. God loves us enough to not leave us there. So Jesus comes to Peter to take off this weight of guilt and to get him back on track. And it might be this morning that God has brought you into this room, into this sanctuary, to hear his word in which he's saying, look, it's time for you to get back on track. You've been away from me far enough. You've been not giving 100% far long enough. It's time to get back to where you once were. When Jesus says, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Right? When he says, when he looks at Peter, he goes, Peter, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Why the miracle of catching so many fish? If Jesus could just speak and let him know who he was, why the miracle? If all Jesus wanted to do was like, hey guys, it's me, Jesus, he could have just said that and they would have believed him. There was no need for a further miracle. But he says, cast your net on the other side. And they caught all kinds of fish. So much that they couldn't pull it into the boat. I believe that Jesus allowed them to catch a great number of fish so that he could, at this point in the conversation, turn to Peter and say, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than catching fish? Do you love me more than what these fish bring to you? And then he said to him, feed my lambs. Peter was not called by Jesus to be a disciple so that he could fish. He was to love Jesus more than anything else and to do what Peter, before the creation of the world, he was created to do, which was to preach the gospel, to feed Jesus' lambs, to fulfill that calling in his life, to tend the sheep. God has given you a calling in your life, and each and every person is going to be different. But when you walk away from that and you allow sin to rob you of that, you are not in peace. You can never be in a place in which you can say, I am happy, I am at peace with Christ because I'm doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing. You can't get to that point. Secondly, you need to remember that Jesus knows everything. Verse 16, Jesus knows everything. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why does Jesus ask Peter these questions three times? It mirrors Peter's three times of denial. Peter is grieved because he asked him the third time, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. You know I love you. You know everything, he says. Peter knows it in his mind that Jesus loves him. But he seemed to have forgotten it in his heart. You see, in life there are things that we know in our mind, but we don't really believe it or know it in our heart. We say in our mind, Jesus knows everything. He's omnipotent or he's sovereign. But that tends to stay up here in our minds and it doesn't get pushed down to our heart. Jesus really knows everything? Yes, he knows everything. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's omnipotent. And in that, he knows that we will deny him. He knows that we will fail. He knows that we will give in to temptation. He knows this. He knows that we will fail him. In John 13, 36, it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you, Peter says. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. See, Jesus knows what we are capable of. He knows the greatness of our sin and our depravity. He knows those times in the future in which we will fail. He knows that already. He comes to Peter and goes, look, you're going to fail three times. Here, here, and here. Before the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times. He can see into the future. He knows all of our mistakes. He knows all of our stubborn times of rebellions and denying him with our actions. And he says, but you will follow afterward. He's saying, Peter, look, you're going to mess up. You haven't done it yet. It's coming. You will mess up, but you will follow afterward. Jesus knows everything. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's omnipotent. And in that, he knows that we will serve him. He knows that there will be moments when we will shine and we will give the Father and the Son the glory for our actions. He sees into the future and knows all the times when we will get it right, our obedient times of submission and proclaiming him to the nations. And he says, feed my sheep. Do what I created you to do. Despite all of our stumblings and failings and shortcomings, he still comes to us and goes, look, I know all about that. I know everything. I still want to use you anyway. Feed my sheep. His love for us never wavers. It never changes. We think somehow we serve him more, he loves us more. We mess up, he loves us less. That's not how the equation works. The equation is God loves you the same with an omnipotent love that never changes. So our heart's desire that when we mess up is to serve him all the more because of his grace and his love and his mercy. Also, thirdly, we need to remember that Jesus promises that you will finish well. Jesus promises that you will finish well. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by the way what kind of death he was to glorify God. I'm talking about Peter. He would be crucified traditionally upside down because he didn't want to be crucified as Christ was. Jesus had called him to be a disciple, had predicted that he would deny him. He told him that he would follow once more, and now he's telling him that he will die for him. Remember when you said, I will die for you? And then he denies him. He's telling him, you will eventually die for me. Now we would say that's a horrible thing to say to somebody, but not for Peter, because those were words of encouragement. Those were words that one day, when it's all said and done, when my life is over, I will be of significance for Christ. I will have walked with him the way that I should have. I will end well. This is not some sentimentality or some false way of trying to encourage Peter. Jesus says, truly, truly, at the end of the day, Peter would glorify God, and he did. It is so encouraging to know that when we fail, Christ will come after us. He has promised that he is still at work in our lives. There is none of us that have too far gone, that have messed up too much. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says to Peter, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. In all three times where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? The question is preceded by Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? There are only two places where Peter is called Simon, son of John, here in this passage and when he was first called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:18 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, this is Jesus, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Also, if we look in John chapter 1, verse 40, it says this, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall now be called Cephas, which means Peter. By calling him Simon, son of John, and by saying to him, follow me, Jesus is taking Peter back 3.5 years and he's saying, yes, you've messed up, but now we're going to start over. We're going to go back 3.5 years. Remember when I first called you along that seashore? Or remember when the first time I looked at you and said, follow me? Then now we're going to start over. Now we're going to begin anew. I remember the first time that I met Jesus. I was 9 years old. I had a huge fear of dying. I had been to several funerals. I had heard about different beliefs like Mormons and Buddhists, and I would go and I would ask my mom and my dad, it's like, what's the truth? What happens when you die? I was scared to death. And I asked my mom, and she's like, you know, she tried to explain to me the best that we can. But I was scared to death. I was afraid of what happens if I were to die. And there was a period in my life where that was characteristic of who I was. And then that summer, our church had a VBS. And the class that I was in the basement underneath a sanctuary that was a lot like this. And I remember sitting at that table. I was on the end, and I can remember who was on my right and who was on my left. I can remember the activity that we were doing. We were making a little craft. It's one of those boxes of paper that you blow it and it puffs up, and you look on the inside and it's got a verse written on the inside of the verse. I remember that. I remember what the room smelled like. And I remember that I was scared to death. I remember the pastor came in, and all he did was just share a simple gospel presentation. I remember pushing back away from that table. I remember standing up, and I remember putting my little craft down on the table, and I walked into that room, and I prayed to receive Christ that day. And I have never feared death again. Now, I have children now, and do I fear if something were to happen to me, what would happen to them? And the whole, yes, I do fear that. But as far as me knowing where I'm going to go when I die, knowing what's going to happen, all these things, that has been resolved. I don't fear that anymore. Do you remember the first time that you met Jesus? Do you remember the excitement and the passion? Do you remember when you said things like, Jesus, I will die for you. I will go anywhere you want me to go. No matter where you call me, that's where I will go. I will do anything you ask. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Do you remember that day? But time passes, years goes by, life happens, and perhaps Jesus today desires to take you back to that day of salvation. Perhaps over the years you have gathered upon you some weight, like Peter, where you feel guilty for doing this or saying that or messing that up. And you're carrying that around on your back as some great weight. Jesus is trying to take you this moment back to that day when you received Christ for the first time. And when he says, you guess what? You get to start over. You get to do life again. This only happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the only way that starting over is possible, because he loves you with a love that is beyond all comprehension. Would you like to be set free this morning? Isaac, as the sun was setting on the horizon on that day, that vacation day, he came to me. The kids were out in the ocean. Kimberly had gone. She was asleep on a towel. Isaac came back. And he goes, hey, Dad, can we build a sandcastle? Now, I could have said, Isaac, we had a sandcastle, son, but you destroyed it. Do you remember that? We had this great, big, old, great sandcastle, but you came along and you destroyed that. No, we can't build a sandcastle. Go away. I could have said that. But I said what I believe our Father in heaven says. Let's do it again. Let's start over. And that's what Jesus is saying to you this morning. No matter what life is like right this second, before you came into this room, when we have our time of prayer and you say, Jesus, I just want to start over. He will say, as all good daddies do, you bet, let's go. Let's pray. Jesus, there may be some people in this room right now that feel that weight, that they've been carrying it for years. Lord, they want to lay that at your feet this morning. I pray that you will move powerfully during this time of invitation, that you will allow us to experience your grace and your mercy in a powerful way. Lord, also pray for the person in this room that's never received you into their heart and their life. They have never been forgiven of all of their sin. But Lord, you have said that you are faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, if we but will ask. And so, Lord, their heart's desire, they are ready to receive you into their heart and their life, to be saved forever, to go to heaven, to not fear death anymore, whatever it is that you're working in their life. Lord, we pray that you'll do a great work this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.